to rest right now. I did not eat $4,000 worth of Andy's custard, all right? That is not the problem. But I do want to say, I do feel like, you know, I came to Springfield and I thought, you know, what could I do? Andy's custard, cashew chicken, sweet tea. I mean, could I get an amen for some sweet tea with lemon in it? I mean, come on. You ask for tea in the north and they give you a cup of hot tea. But I mean some sweet tea, son. Waffle House? I mean, come on. And so I'm sick tonight. I am sick. What's that? Lambert's, that's right. Thank you. From the crowd tonight. That's a blessing. I did. I told my daughter Kaylee, I said, you got to go to Lambert's. I said, if you could imagine a Cracker Barrel on steroids, I said, that is Lambert's Cafe. And when that guy says, rolls, and all of a sudden, this guy's throwing them from all different directions. One hit Brother Abel's in the face. The other one's in his hand. I mean, it's coming. I'm a mess, folks. I just ask for your prayers. My stomach hurts, but my heart is full being at Berean Baptist Church. It is always a blessing to be able to be back here. I'll tell you, when I come to Berean, being here at Missions Conference and just being here today, it feels like to me just like when I first got saved and I was at Westgate Baptist Church in Tampa and everything was new and everything was exciting and the music and the spirit, and it just feels like, man, when I first got saved, I just loved being here so very much. And I want to say thank you to you for your hospitality to us. Whenever we come to Berean, we feel far more special than we deserve. I promise you that. And you have just been nothing but kind to us and take great care of us. And I want to say thank you on behalf of our family and for Diane and Kaylee, myself. But also just thank you to your pastor as well. You know, you've got a treasure here in Brother Ms. Abels. I'm not telling you something that you don't know. But over the last few years, I feel like he's kind of almost become like a big brother to me in the ministry. You know, I'm an only child. I don't have a big brother or a big sister, a little brother, a little sister. But he's, in many ways, I feel like kind of helped me and taken me under his wing and encouraged me. And he has so even just these last few days. And I just want to say thank you to him for being Brother Abel's. I don't know another way to put that. Well, this is what I know to do. Let's get to the preaching tonight. How about that? Judges chapter 11 is where we need to be in the Word of God this evening. You know, I would say, and I know that I'm not saying this to hit an amen button tonight, but I know that you would probably agree with me, there's just so much in our culture today of a victimhood mentality, this woe is me mentality. Well, because something bad was done to me, or something bad was done to someone that I know, or something bad was done to my great-great-great-great-grandpappy at some point or another, my life is in such disarray that I can't even move. I don't even know what to do with my life. And I say that not to be sarcastic to the point that I don't recognize that there are real hurts in this world. And there's some real difficulties in this world. There are real people with real problems. In fact, even understanding the crowd that I'm looking at tonight, there are some folks here tonight that the mask on the outside is happy, that the mask on the outside and the exterior looks good, but there are some people with some hurts, and there are some people with some difficulties, and I understand that tonight. But our world has taken that to the point of, I believe in many times, a victimhood mentality, a woe is me mentality, where people don't even know what to do but point the finger at someone else. Now, I will say this. There are a lot of times in life that our problems are because of three little letters. S-I-N. Sin. Would you admit that tonight? I mean, I look at my own life and I think of some of the problems that I have, and I can't point the finger at anyone else. In fact, if I pointed at someone else, there's three fingers pointing right back at me saying, hey, buddy, you are the one that's the problem. You have made some decisions in your life that have put you in the mess that you're in the first place. Don't look at someone else. Look in the mirror. That's where your problem is. I feel like that can be the case. But I would also say this, that there are times in life that our difficulties have nothing to do with us. It's not like, it's funny, you know, I love every 4 years, Brother Abel's talked about this morning. I love every 4 years how everyone in America talks like they understand a thing about soccer for about 2 weeks. And then we go on with our lives and just care like we don't care, like we don't care about soccer. But for a few weeks, everybody's talking about, well, you know, that midfielder was out of position. That forward should have been, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what I'm talking about. We don't care about soccer. But, you know, there are times In soccer, there's this thing called an own goal. You know what that means? That means you scored on your own goal. Look, this is real deep stuff tonight, all right, folks? You're going to have to help me. All right. An own goal means you have scored on your own goal. It's actually easier to happen than you think. The ball starts bouncing around. It bounces off you and goes in your own net. A lot of my problems in life are own goals. I have made my own mistakes. But there are times in our lives where because of just the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world, just because there is evil that surrounds us, that there are things that happen to us that are not our own fault. It's not because we have done something wrong, but just because the fact that we live in this wicked and evil, a sin-cursed world where there's a real Satan who desires the hearts and lives of everyone that he can have, because we live in that world, there are times that we have difficulties, that we have trials, that we have troubles that have nothing to do with us. And what do we do when we're in those situations? You know, if we were to go around tonight and instead of preaching, we just had a testimony time, and it would be a little bit of a different testimony time. I'd say, tonight, why don't you come up and for 2 minutes, why don't you tell us about how difficult your life is? And maybe the most difficult situation that you've been through. Well, I'd say we'd probably leave here not very encouraged. But it would be enlightening because we'd probably find out that not everybody has it as easy as we think. That there's some people here that maybe have a backstory that you don't know or that you don't understand. No, there's some times where we have some difficulty. But tonight I want to take us to Judges chapter 11 and look at the life of the ninth judge. His name is Jephthah. I've been doing some study on Jephthah that's been so helpful to me. When I say Jephthah, I think the word association game that we would play, the word that you would give me back is this, vow. Jephthah's vow. That comes on later on in the chapter, and I don't want to address that tonight because it was certainly a low point in his life. But Jephthah was a man who had some great difficulties in his life, and as we look at the beginning of the chapter, they were difficulties that were not own goals. They were not things that he had done because of sin. It's just the way that his life had been. But he made a choice that instead of being a victim, instead of being someone that could just say, woe is me, he went on a journey. Then this is the title of my message tonight, is this, from failure to faithfulness. Maybe tonight you had some difficulties in your life. Maybe tonight you feel like you cannot serve God because not of what you have done, but because of the things in your life that have happened to you. You can go on a journey tonight like Jephthah, from failure to faithfulness. Would you stand please for the reading of God's word? Judges chapter 11. Beginning of verse number 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was a son of an harlot. Can we just stop there for a moment? You see where this is going? Right from the birth. His life was difficult right from the birth because of something that he was not involved with. You say, well, what does that have to do with him? Well, have you lived life? Where the stigma of the parent will go to the child? In fact, sometimes the stigma of the parent goes off like Teflon, and it just sticks right to the child. I'm not preaching yet. It's the Andes all mixed up in here right now. Things are not working like they're supposed to. All right, here we go. And he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Now that might sound odd to you, they gathered vain men, but just put a pin in that for a moment. We're going to address that a little bit later. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come now unto me when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not do so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, And the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Thank you. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word as we get into the message tonight. The life of Jephthah was one of hardship right from his birth. Some of the reasons for his hardship are obvious just from reading our text, but others are not as readily apparent. Consider some of the reasons for the hardships of his life tonight. First of all, understand he was deemed a failure due to his birth. He was deemed a failure due to his birth. And that word deemed is important. I'm not saying that he was a failure due to his birth. He was deemed a failure due to his birth. And we got that right in verse number 1 where it said, and he was the son of an harlot. And we understand that while there may not be as much stigma surrounded with that here in 2022, but can we place ourselves here for just a moment in the biblical times right here in the book of Judges and understand that not only in that time, but in that culture. There in the time of Israel, in the time of the judges, that even with Israel serving God and not serving God and serving God and not serving God, I mean, that's the book of Judges, right? But even with that vacillating back and forth and back and forth, for a young man to be the son of a harlot would have been something that would have been a great difficulty for him to have to deal with. But it wasn't just that he was the son of the harlot. That was surely would have been difficult enough. But I think there's even more to it than that. Go back to verse number 2. It says this, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and they said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Now, perhaps as we read that term strange woman, we just think of the fact that, well, they're talking about the mother being a harlot. But no, I believe that if you were to look at the Hebrew and to go a little bit deeper there, they're not talking about the fact that she was strange, quote unquote, because she was a harlot. But literally, I believe that this mother of Jephthah would have been a stranger of the household of Israel, that she would not have been Jewish herself. So can we see a problem right here? Can we see that there's a young man who had a father, who had a wife? That's what seems to be the connotation of verse number 2. But somewhere along the line, he had an affair with a Gentile harlot. The product of this affair, the product of this even one night of passion, whatever it would have been, turned out to be Jephthah. Could we see that right from his birth, he would have been deemed as a failure? Right from his birth, he would have started in a place where there would have been a great difficulty. An illegitimate child, as he would have been called. Of course, he had nothing to do with this. But he would have bore the stigma. But it wasn't just that he was deemed a failure due to his birth. I believe this, number 2. He was deemed a failure due to being in a broken home. Being in a broken home. You say, well, I just read what you read here, Brother Adam, but I don't see divorce here anywhere in the text that you just read. Do you know there's more that breaks a home than divorce? Do you know that it doesn't take divorce papers to make a home broken? Do you know that parents could live in the same home but live in two completely different worlds? That a broken home is not just, well, the child goes to one home on Monday through Friday and the child goes to another home on Saturday and Sunday. And on this holiday, one parent gets visitation rights. And on the other holiday, one parent takes visitation rights. No, anytime a home is not what God deems could we put it this way? A Psalm 127 home where the Lord is the one who builds the house. Listen, unless the Lord is the one who builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. And could you see, a man who has a wife and somewhere along the line goes and has an affair with a harlot and then brings, now thank the Lord, brings the child and takes some responsibility for Jephthah, Gilead does. And Gilead is the land where they live, but also the name of the father as well. And Gilead takes responsibility, brings him into the home. But at the same time, there's a broken situation here. How do I know that? Well, because his other brothers in verse number 2 say, hey, Jephthah, we don't want you here anymore. Now, nothing is mentioned of Jephthah's character. He has not been expelled from the home because he is of low moral character. No, he's been expelled for one reason, I believe. Because every time his brothers looked at him, they thought of what his father had done. Every time their father, the brothers looked at their brother, Jephthah, all they could do is think of jealousy, rage. In fact, look at what it says again in verse number 2. Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house. They say, you don't deserve the slice of the pie that the rest of us are going to get. Remember, when inheritance was given out, it would have been given to all the sons, with the first getting the double portion and the others receiving the other equal portions of that pie. But they're saying this, however many sons there were, you don't belong to us, you don't belong with us, you don't deserve a dime of what we all get. You should just get out of here. You say, wow, what an awful thing. Boy, it's a good thing things like that don't happen today. You mean people fighting over money and homes being broken and homes being a collaboration of this and that entity? Oh, friend, there's more than broken home than just divorce papers. And here's Jephthah. Who's the one that always bears the brunt of it? The children. Here he is, Jephthah. He was deemed a failure due to his birth. He's behind the eight ball right when he was born. He was deemed a failure by being in a broken home. But number three, I also see this. He was deemed a failure due to his banishment. Due to his banishment. Look at verse number 3. It says, then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. Now, we'll just stop there for a moment. Understand a little bit about Bible geography, and it will help us kind of have some context of what's going on here when he moves to the land of Tob. First of all, it says that he lived in the land of Gilead. Now, you'll remember that the land of Gilead would have been on the eastern side of the Jordan River. You'll remember when God had designed for all 12 tribes to go across into the promised land in the book of Joshua, but then there were those who saw that the land on the eastern side was good for cattle, and Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh appealed to Moses, who appealed to God, that they could remain on the eastern side of that Jordan River. And it was approved as long as the men were to go across and fight the battles in the promised land. And then they could go and set up what they wanted to in that land. Much of that land generically is called Gilead. Now, it could be that sometimes it's referencing the tribe of Gad, but you're looking at this eastern side of the Jordan River. So we could already call the land of Gilead the outskirts of Israel. And now, the land of Tob. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly where the land of Tob is, but if you were to put your faith into archaeologists and Bible geographists and things like that, and I'm not saying that this is perfect, but it would seem to be that there is some record that the land of Tob would have been north in Gilead, almost into Syria. So look at it this way. Here's a man who grew up in a home where there was strife, that it wasn't his fault. His family throws him out. He already lives on the outskirts of Israel, and that's not far enough to go. And so now he has to go on the outskirts of Israel, just to get away from the stigma that was not just from his family. You can look down later at verses number 7 and 8, but it was a stigma that transferred not just to from his family, or it's not just from his family, but transferred to all the neighbors and all the people of his land, because Jephthah said to the people of his of Gilead, he says, you all hated me, and you expelled me out, and you turned away from me. And so now he's trying to run away. Could I mention this tonight? You know, you can never run fast enough to outrun your past. You might as well just stop and deal with it head on with the help of the Lord, because I don't care how far you go. There's not a ship to Tarshish that's fast enough to get you away from your past or to get you away from where God is. No, you better just take what the life is and just deal with it and with the help of God and God alone, and he can help get you through it. But here he is, and he's not running, by the way, because he doesn't know what else to do. He left because he was banished. He was forced to go, and he goes to the land of Tob. So he was deemed a failure due to his birth and due to being in a broken home and due to his banishment. But he's also deemed a failure due to his barrenness, due to his barrenness. Go to verse number 34 very quickly, and this deals with the vow. And again, I don't want to even touch anything with Jephthah's vow here tonight, because there's so much there that we could talk about. But look at verse number 34. It says, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Now, stop there for a moment. We understand that if someone was without child in the Jewish culture, that that would have been a great source of difficulty. Why? Because, well, there would be no transfer of the family from one generation to the next. Also, societally, they would have been looked at typically as being cursed, or there's something was wrong with them because they could not have a man child. Now, that obviously is not what happened here. He does have a daughter, but at the same time, in that culture, there would have also been great difficulty if you had only one child and that one child was a girl. Say, well, Brother Adam, what's wrong with girls? Well, I mean, I happen to like one a whole lot, so I happen to like girls. But here's what I know about that, is that when it comes to the issue of transferring land, when it comes to the issue of transferring your family name from one generation to another, it was something that was almost unheard of to not have a man child. In fact, so much so that Moses had to deal with it. He had to go to the Lord when there was a question about three daughters of a family of a father who died, but no sons. That was three daughters. Now here's one daughter, no sons. In their culture, that would have been looked at as a form of barrenness. His home was not to be what it was. So here is Jephthah. Imagine this. He has an awful home life for his childhood, of which was not his fault. He is banished from Gilead and goes as far away from those who are trying to hurt him as possible, almost goes to the land of Syria, but he resides in Tob. At some point, he gets married and is trying to find happiness, but what he does during that time, he has only one child, and it's a girl. And I'm not saying that girl wasn't special to him. Keep reading the chapter. You'll find out that girl was very special to him. But in the scheme of how God had made things for the people of Israel as far as land and as far as possessions and as far as name, to have one daughter, that was a problem. Now, whose fault was any of this? The banishment? The birth? The broken home? The barrenness? Not one of those was Jephthah's fault. Not one of them was Jephthah's fault, but could we not agree tonight that here is a man who probably felt like a failure? But could we also stop here for a moment and consider these things and consider that there may be things in our lives this evening that were out of our control that could hinder you from serving God if you allow that to be the case? Everyone here has a story. Everyone here has some difficulties. I'm not talking about those own goals of sin that we commit, but I'm talking about those things that we had nothing to do with but just happened because we live in this wicked world. And if we were to go around the room, all of us would be able to say maybe there's something in our life, in our past, in our backstory that's there. Maybe you grew up with a bad home life. Maybe you grew up with parents who were divorced. Or maybe you grew up with parents who weren't divorced, but they acted like they were divorced. Or you grew up with one parent, or another parent, or maybe no parent at all. Maybe you grew up in a home, but your parents weren't saved. You never went to church. You didn't even know about the Lord when you were a young person. That wasn't your fault. I said that wasn't your fault. But that can affect you later on in life for how you serve or do not serve the Lord. Maybe you were the one in the family that people always said would never amount to anything. It amazes me that people think that that's a word that or a sentence that should even come out of anyone's mouth. Maybe you had, growing up, a parent, a brother or a sister, a teacher. Friend, I was a youth director, and there were young people that were in the youth group that we were in that told us that they had heard that the youth pastor had, previous to me, had been going around talking about certain people, saying that they would never amount to anything. What does that accomplish? But I would say that there are some here tonight, and I don't know this for certain other than just knowing life. There are some of you here tonight that as soon as I said, you'll never amount to anything, that you might be in your elder years and you just went back in your mind 60 years or even 70 years to a place where someone looked you in the eyes and they said something to you that still hurts you today. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me, is one of the greatest lies ever perpetuated on planet Earth. Maybe that's happened to you. It wasn't your fault. Maybe you were taken advantage of by someone you trusted. But they took that trust and they twisted it and made it into something that was disgusting and wrong. Maybe, not just looking at the past, but maybe looking a little bit closer here to where we are in the present. Maybe you're having difficulties, there's medical bills. There's health issues. They're not your fault. But you're trying to deal with these things and it's difficult. You don't know what to do. What about you've lost your job due to the economy? What about these kind of things? No, we could understand that there's all these things. There are some who have been treated badly in church. And I know there are some that say they get treated badly in church and they just, you know, don't want to go to church. Can I just say that here tonight? There's some that they get treated wrong at church. They're just looking to get treated wrong at church so they don't have to go to church anymore. I mean, I don't know if that happens around here in Missouri, but can I tell you, Massachusetts, it does happen once in a while. But there are some people who have really been hurt at church. No, there's some people that really have been hurt at church. There was a violation of trust. There was a theft of funds. There was someone who presented themselves as a spiritual leader who was later found out was not a spiritual leader whatsoever. And it was something that shook you down to the very core. It wasn't your fault. You had nothing to do with it. But no, you could use that as a way to say this. I don't even know if it's worth it to serve God. I don't even know what the point is. It seems like at every turn that I go, Lord, what are you even doing? Now, I don't want to minimize your pain tonight, because it's real. I want to minimize it tonight, but I do want to say this. And this is what I want you to understand. If you get nothing else from this message tonight, this is what I want you to understand. The failures of the past done to you cannot stop you from being a person that is faithful. The failures of the past done to you cannot stop you from being a person that is faithful. Well, Brother Adam, you don't understand what has happened to me. You don't understand what has been done. Well, sure, maybe in the situations you're talking about, that could be true. But what about in my situation? You have no idea what I've been through. My answer to you would be this. Do you know if God is in control or not? The answer would be, yes, He is. Do you believe that God is in control tonight? I hope the answer is yes. If that's the case, why would God allow a situation to come into your life that was so awful, that was so disgusting, that was so difficult that He boxed you into a place where He knew you could never serve Him again? The God who we say we believe in, the God we say is the God of love and charity, why would that God put you in a situation that was so difficult, that was so heartbreaking, that was so heartrending, that He knew there would be no way that you would ever be able to serve Him again? That's not my God, friend. That's not the Word of God tonight. No, I know this, that the Bible tells us that all things, it doesn't just say all things work together for good, Romans 8:28, and ye know, as if we were just to be reminded, like, you should already know this already, and ye know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If you are trying to serve God, if you know Jesus Christ your Savior, you have the promise, not that all things in this life are good, because they aren't, but that God is so great, that God is so amazing, that God is so wonderful, that He could take the awful, that He could take the difficult, that He can take the disgusting, He can take the things that are heart-wrenching, and He can take those things and weave them into a beautiful tapestry and to make them into something that will honor Him, that will please Him, and that will be able to be a blessing to those who are around us. That's what my God can do. Amen. And that's what your God can do. Yeah, that's right. But what do we do sometimes? Well, that's the point. someone else can teach. I'm tired of reaching out to family. What's the point anymore? Brother Adam, do you know what's happened to me? What's the point of even trying anymore? Friend, that's not the attitude of the Bible. And that's not the example we have of Jephthah here tonight. Understand this. A child who didn't know one or two of his parents can grow up to serve God. A child who grew up in an unsaved home that had to see unspeakable things can serve God. A child who wished that they didn't know one or two of their parents because of their wickedness can grow up to serve God. A child born due to rape can grow up to serve God. A child who has fallen, or a person who has fallen on hard times, can serve God. A person who has been disrespected by society by no fault of their own can serve God. A woman who is barren can serve God. A man who is unable to father children can serve God. A person with a disability can serve God. This is possible when the person refuses the sweet song of victimhood and decides that it's not a sweet song at all, but rather it's a snare. This person must live with confidence that God is in control, and if they take the hurts, and if they take the difficulties, and instead of internalizing them, and instead of taking them for themselves, give them back to Him, that He can take them on the journey from failure or deemed failure to faithfulness. And the world can't do that. No, the world says, you think you're bad? You probably are, because you came from an ape. Oh, you think things are bad? Take some of these. You'll feel better. Smoke a little of this. It'll go away. Drink a little of this. You'll feel better. Oh, yeah, you'll feel better in the morning, all right. Your problems will still be there. And you have a few new problems in the morning too. But that's what the world does. The world doesn't deal with the root. They just conceal it for a while. No, but God wants to take you on a journey tonight. A journey from failure or perceived failure to faithfulness. A person of perceived failure can become a person of faith. You can. How do I know that? We're reading about it. Jephthah. Let me give you a few spots. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. Jephthah refused to be a victim. This wouldn't work too well in 2022. But Jephthah refused to be a victim. Let me give you a few illustrations why. Look at, first of all, the first words. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a, read those next words with me, a mighty man of valor. He was a mighty man of valor. We were told right there at the beginning of the text that there was something different about Gilead, or about Jephthah rather, that there was this contrast. He was the son of an harlot, but he was a mighty man of valor. That right in the first verse we were told that his past was not going to dictate his future. That was right there in the first verse. Look at verse number 3. Remember I told you to take that thought for a moment about the vain men? Look at it again. It says, then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. Now, you read that at first and you think, wow, who wants to be gathered with a bunch of vain people? Boy, you know what? I think, you know, I wake up in the morning, you know what I'd like today? I'd like to be gathered around a bunch of vain people. How about you give me an ice pick in the eye? That's what sounds better than that, you know? No, I think I'd rather be around the vain people. Never mind. Actually, the more I thought about that, that's not good. That's not good at all. That wasn't in the notes for sure. But, you know, that word vain, in its very etymology, just sounds the very base of it. It means empty. It means empty. You know, that's why when we take God's name in vain, it's not just saying, oh my, and his name. You know, when we just make light of his name, that's taking his name in vain. That no, his name is not like my name. His name is not like your name. That his name is a name above all names. And to make his name vain means to bring it down to a level of where we turkeys are at. He said, Brother Adam, you call me a turkey? Listen, I'm leaving town tomorrow, all right? It's the custard talking, all right? I'm sorry. You understand, his name isn't like our names. It's vain. But we make it empty. We make it empty. Jephthah was a man who was empty. He left. He was expelled from his homeland. And people hated him. People hated him. You know what I believe by looking at this text? That this hurting man found other people who were hurting and empty and gathered them together. You say, that's great preaching, but that's not in the text. Could I give you another illustration of when something similar happened to that? David was on the run. Saul was persecuting him. No, he hadn't done anything wrong. But Saul was not just doing this to David. We find that he was also doing this to others as well. He was mistreating others as well. And what did he do? David ended up collecting a group of men who had been hurt by none other than Saul and brought them together because of their difficulties. No, this is not what happened. No, Jephthah didn't just go and complain in a corner and gathered other people who complained together. It's amazing to me. You take kids to youth camp. You know, you take 10 churches to youth camp and within 30 minutes, the kids don't know each other, but within 30 minutes, the rebels know the rebels. The kids that want to read their Bibles know the kids that want to read their Bibles. The football fans know the football fans. The ones that want to get in trouble, they find each other real quick. It's amazing how they all find each other. And so this was not just a complainer just finding other complainers. This is a man who decided, you know, instead of being a victim, instead of just sitting down and just bearing grievances and finding other people who complain, which, by the way, is some of the most miserable people on earth that just want to get around and complain all the time. And sometimes you know where they inhabit? Church pews. Why would you want to come to church and complain about the church all the time? But there are people who do that. And you know what they do? Even in a church of a couple hundred, or whether it's a church of 40, they find each other. Oh, they find each other. But that's not what happened here. And I believe by reading the context of what comes next, Jephthah is a man who is upright. And what did he do? Instead of saying, oh, woe is me, he says, I'm going to find other men who are like me. You know what he did with his hurt? He helped other hurting people. You got some hurts tonight? Help someone else who's hurting. The day that I found out that I had a tumor in my jaw, the day I found out that was the case, it just rocked my world. I got out of the hospital. I called my wife. I don't even know. I should have just waited till I got home to tell her, but I called her because I was just so out of it. And then I drove home, and it was kind of one of those things you don't even really know what you're doing. You're just kind of on autopilot, and I'm driving home. And we were planning to go out Christmas caroling that night. We were going to go out to some people. We were trying to win to the Lord and go sing Christmas carols to them. And you know what my first thing was to do? Let's stay home. Sing about what? My life's about to change. I'm about to go have surgery. I'm 14 days in the hospital. I'll be out of church, be out of the pastorate for 2 months. I mean, what do I got to sing about? And it was almost like the Holy Spirit said, what do you've got to sing about? What do you have to sing about? Like, this whole world revolves around this mass that's inside of your jaw? And could I tell you that I was so helped. I was so helped by going out that night and investing in other people who were hurting. Amen. Instead of sitting around and stewing in my own hurt. You know what you need to do tonight if you're hurting? Look, don't be a victim. Find someone else who's hurting. You say, Brother Adam, where do I find someone who's hurting? Probably a pew away. It could be in your own home. It could be in your neighborhood. It could be at school. But there's somebody who's hurting. That's what Jephthah did. He collected vain men. And what was interesting was that he collected so many of them, he amassed a little bit of an army. And wouldn't you know that the Ammonites come knocking on the door, and the people who couldn't stand him say, hey, Jephthah, hey, remember us? Remember we didn't really want to throw you out. We loved you all along. It just so happens that, you know, we don't have enough men and enough swords and enough shields to be able to defend ourselves, but it seems like you've collected yourself a little bit of a military here. Perhaps you could come and help us out and defend, you know, your people? He says, oh, my people. Oh, you want me now? Now listen, if that was me in the Bible, I would not have reacted like Jephthah would. I'd say, well, it seems like me and my vain men, we'll be pretty safe. Send us a postcard, let us know how you do. That's not what he does. No, friend, that's not what he does. Jephthah said unto the elder, he didn't rub their noses in it. He didn't mock them. He said, did you not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come now unto me when you are in distress? Verse 7, verse 8 now says this. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now. That means this, that it wasn't just his family, it was the elders had turned away from him. Because how could they turn back if they hadn't turned away from him at first? Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And he says this, he says, you want me to be your judge, understand this. He says, if I'm good enough for you now, I'm good enough for you when we get back and we win. He says, you promised me that I'll be your judge when we get back. And they said, we so swear. You know, someone that doesn't play the victim, doesn't try to get even with the people that hurt him. They don't try to get even with the one who hurt him. Well, you don't know what my family did to me. You mean systematically breaking them down one by one and bit by bit is going to make you feel better. No, bringing them down only shows how small you are. Oh, man, when I get to school, let me tell you what I've got ready for them. Well, you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. You better be careful about that because that's not the Spirit of the Lord that's speaking right there. Well, you know what they say. It says in First Opinions, get even, baby. Well, First Opinions, yes. The Bible, Jephthah showed character. He was going to defend those who hurt him. No, he didn't just ignore them. He didn't just listen to them. He was going to defend the ones who hurt him. But I also know this. Look at verse number 11. He listened to the voice of God. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead and of the people that made him head and captain over him. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. I believe that means this. The tabernacle would have moved from place to place during that time. There are times that the tabernacle would have been in Mizpah. So it's very likely that here Jephthah goes and he speaks these things before the Lord. He comes before the presence of the Lord there at Mizpah to show that this is not just something that he is doing in and of himself, but he is doing this before the Lord and for the Lord. He's doing this for God. He's not a victim. Oh, he's much more powerful than that. He's a man who's gone on the journey from failure to faithfulness. So how faithful was he? I could tell that's the question you want to have answered. I could see it on all two of your faces. How faithful was he, Brother Adam? Turn to Hebrews 11. You want to talk about a journey? A journey that took him all the way to the New Testament. A journey that took him all the way to what we call the Faith Hall of Fame. Go to verse number 31. By faith, the harlot, Rahab. Now, we understand Rahab was not Jephthah's mother. But we also understand that there would have been some similarity here in the story. Rahab the harlot. In fact, I find it interesting that she's addressed as Rahab the harlot here in Hebrews chapter 11. But Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believe not, when she received the spies with peace. And look at the very next verse. Do you think it's a coincidence that these verses are right next to each other? And what more shall I say? Or what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah. He went on a journey from deemed of being a failure to being faithful. And what I love about this, and I read verse 31 first for a reason. See, Rahab's issues were because of sin. No, their issues were different. She had committed some own goals. No, her issues were because of sin. She had willfully decided to live the life of a harlot. And she's found in the Faith Hall of Fame. You want to know something interesting tonight? You look at all this up here. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Let's forget the other part for a second, that even if you have sinned, that even if you have committed wickedness, which by the way, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that if you have lived a life that is contrary to the things that God has said, here, know this tonight, that you can be in the Faith Hall of Fame. Not that we can write ourselves there tonight, but know this, you can be in this Hall of Fame, the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. That your name can be written there tonight. But then juxtapose that with Jephthah, who is a man whose his problems weren't his fault. I mean, I understand he was a sinner, but understand that his difficulties were not his fault. There were things done to him. But yet he was a man who went on a journey from failure to faithfulness. I don't know where you are tonight. You don't. I'll just give you my story in about 2 minutes. I grew up in a home with two loving parents. I was an only child, but I went to church. It was a Lutheran church. It was not a Baptist church. I didn't understand the gospel. I didn't hear the gospel. It wasn't until I went to Westgate Baptist Church. I was 16 years old. And I had been enrolled in Westgate Christian School. That I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, I could lament about my past. Well, what if I had grown up in a home where I went to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night? What if I got saved when I was just a little child? Or what if I had been this or what I had been that? There comes a point where I say, and you have to say, this is where I am. This is where God's brought me. Either I'm going to serve Him or not. My children live a different life. Look, I'm not a preacher's kid. In fact, when I was in Bible college, I didn't always like the preacher's kids. Your family an exception, of course. Where's Heather? It's, you know, I came to this awful realization, Brother Abels, right before Diana got married. I thought, oh no, someday we're going to have preacher's kids. Oh no, what's going to happen? Their life has been completely different than mine. But they all have their own struggles and their own difficulties. And you have your own struggles and your own difficulties. Here's what you have to do. Psalm 90, verse 9 says this, "For all our days are passed away in the wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." You realize the pen of life is in your hand this evening. The pen of life is in your hand this evening. Your life story is not written by outside forces. Your life story is not written by these outside sources. By the grace of God, you can take the pen of life in your hand and you can write a story of God's grace, God's mercy, God's redemption, and you can go on a journey from failure to faithfulness. The world can't take you there, but God can. Would you stand, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed this evening? It's so easy to allow the world's victimhood mentality to slip into our minds. We've been hurt. People have done us wrong. People have backbited. People have done all kinds of things to us, about us, for us, against us. You name it. And it's so easy to start blaming this, that, and every other entity instead of saying, Lord, I just give it all to you. There's not one thing that's happened in my life that caught you by surprise, Lord. And you still have given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. You've given me everything I need to serve you. So I just commit it all to you tonight. Maybe some of you need to give up bitterness. Maybe some of you need to give up anger. Maybe some of you need to give up something that happened to you years ago. I know Christians that are holding on to situations that happened to them 30, 40 years ago, and they're talking about it like it happened last week. You say, well, I'll never get over that. Well, I will say this, you may never forget it from your memory banks, but by God's grace, He'll help you with it. He'll help you with it. We're going to sing hymn number 505 here in just a moment. Was the invitation open tonight? I don't know what your need is, but I know this, the altar is open. I know that we have a good God that can take you on a journey from failure to faithfulness, and He can do it. So as the invitation begins, and heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Brother John, Mark, if you'd sing for us, Have Thine Own Way. And if God's spoken to you tonight, will you do what He's spoken to you about tonight? Will you respond as He's spoken to you this evening, Brother John?